If you will, open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. So I'll just say for my brother-in-law's sake, knowing that he liked my song illustration so much, last time, I'm going to have a lot of those tonight, so just so you guys know. All right. And I'll make sure to not talk about having my diaper changed again. Won't make that mistake. All right, 1 Chronicles 29, and let's start in verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for the things of silver, and the brass for the things of brass, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over, and above all that which I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal, the gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we come back before you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for what we have heard today, and Lord, as Cole said, you have been so good to us, Lord, and what a blessing that song was that we sang, Lord, that your name above all names, Lord, and just a great thing to be here and see you lifted up, Lord, and I hope that it honors and glorifies you, and now I do ask that you bless the message here tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd help it to come out in the right fashion, Lord. I pray that you would wash me in your blood, and just pray that you'd help me say the things that should be said, Father, and just the things that I shouldn't say, Lord, I pray that you'd take out of my mind. And we pray now that, again, that you would be lifted up, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 5, it says, "And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And it's kind of an interesting word, the word consecrate. It actually means, according to Webster's 1828, it says to make or declare to be sacred by certain ceremonies or rites, to appropriate to sacred uses, to set apart, dedicate or devote to the service and worship of God. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, it is not the only time that it shows up, but a lot of the time when it shows up, though, it is actually speaking in reference to something of the priesthood or to the temple. And it's not that way every time, because there are some not so good things about it, but that is a lot of times when it shows up. Now, first of all, in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 3, you will see that the priests were consecrated. For the most part, this is not a rule, and this would probably be kind of an interesting study in and of itself, but we're not going to do that tonight. But for the most part, it is something that someone actually does. So somebody does the consecrating. So somebody is doing, in the Word, what they're supposed to be doing is separating themselves unto the Lord. So that is how it should be done. Second Chronicles, you'll see that in Second Chronicles 29 or in chapter 26. In Exodus 29 or in Leviticus 21, you will also see that the garments that the priests wore, of course, those were consecrated, right? So those were separated for something special. Those were to be holy unto the Lord. The animals, especially one phrase that keeps showing up is the ram of consecration. And you'll see that in Exodus. You'll see that in Leviticus. So all of the Old Testament, a lot of the time when the word is used, it revolves around the priestly office. It revolves around his duties. Again, it is something that is it's set apart unto the Lord. And so as David is going through here, he is showing it. He's about to pass off the work. Solomon is about to be crowned king. David is about to die. And so David is exhorting the people here at this last part of his life. And in verse 1, it says, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom God alone hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord." It's interesting because this word actually only shows up twice in the New Testament. And when it does show up, if you will, let's get our Bible and go to Hebrews chapter 7. You will want to keep your hand in 1 Chronicles. But in Hebrews chapter 7, it shows up. And it's interesting because when it does show up, it also shows up with the surroundings of the temple. Chapter 7, verse 28, it says this. Verse 27, "Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's? For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore." Go to chapter 10, if you will. Go to chapter 10 and look at verse 19. It says this, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." So even when it does show up in the New Testament, it is obviously it's surrounding the temple, I guess, as a subject. Now, Christians don't have, or New Testament Christians may not have that word necessarily designated to them to be consecrated, but there's actually, before I do that, I about jumped in front of myself there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there's a verse there that we are all very, very familiar with, but for the sake of the message here, I'll read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says this. It says, verse 9, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So the Bible says that we obviously are a priesthood of believers. Now, we know that we are a spiritual priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, it kind of adds to that. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, so we are obviously a spiritual priesthood. We therefore bring forth what? Spiritual sacrifices, right? We don't have physical sacrifices. But so even though as priests we don't have necessarily that word to apply to us, technically speaking, that word consecration, there is a word though in the New Testament that is actually very, very closely related to it. They actually, in part, share the same meaning, not in completion, but they do. So there is a word there that we can draw off of. Let's see. And again, that's kind of a There's stuff that you could go into with it, but we won't. If you will, go to 1 Thessalonians. I actually hit this on my last message, so sorry for the repetition here. So there is a new word, a New Testament word equivalent to it, which would be sanctify. If you will, go to chapter 4 and look at verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This word is very close related. The word sanctify means to set apart. The word, one of the meanings of the word consecrate is to be set apart. If you will, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will look at verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, one of the differences, and I don't know the depths of it, but one of the differences that I see from consecration to sanctification is in the Old Testament, a lot of the times, like I said, consecration is where somebody is setting aside something for a holy use. Whereas in the New Testament, when you get to sanctification, Jesus Christ, a lot of the time, is doing that work. Now, I know there is some application where that's not necessarily true, so that's not a clear-cut rule, but there are some interesting things there. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, look what it says in verse 15. So I hit this verse a couple Sundays ago as well. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. So set him apart in your heart. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So again, that is... it's you setting something apart. And no doubt, I mean, Jesus Christ should, of course, have a special place in your heart, right? Other than salvation, you know, but there should be something there where it's special for him. So with that being said, let's go back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In verse 1, it says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. And David is beginning to explain all of the work that he has put into this. He has put into getting ready for the temple to be built. He's explaining the effort, the love that he is put into it as far as what God would allow him to do. We know that David was not allowed to build the temple, but God allowed him to do some things. And so David pursued that with all of his heart. And he went for it, and he did all that he could do to essentially just hand it off and try to have a smooth transaction between him and Solomon so Solomon can just pick it up and go to work right away. As he is doing this, then in verse 5, he asks the question. And it's a great question. And he says this at the end of verse 5. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And it's almost as if, as David is explaining everything that he is doing, it doesn't say this, but it's almost as if David is saying this. He goes, who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord like I did? He's saying, who's willing to put the effort into it that I did? And he sets up this precedent for the work that he's put into it. And so he says, okay, now that's what you're supposed to do. And that's what he says to the priests, or to these Levites. He wanted to, I mean, I don't know if there was, well, my brother's pastor has his own business, and he asked Joseph, he's like, yeah, you know, if you know any young guys that, you know, want to do some work, that are Christian, and want to maybe take over business at some point. He said, because I don't want to just hand it off to some lost guys and not know what's going to happen to my work. I mean, he wanted that work to continue and continue with the same, I guess, the rate that he has and things like that, because he built it and all that. And David is the same way. He's put forth this precedent, and he's like, okay, so who's going to do this now? Who's going to take it over? Who wants to help? So he wanted men to take off where he left off. He wanted men to take it with the same seriousness that he did. Now, obviously, in verse 1, he says, the work is great for the palace is not for man, but it's for the Lord God. And so David had a great realization of that, and he realized the importance of this work. And of course, Solomon put some great work into it. It was a great temple, but David put some great work into it himself. I understand that he was a king, so he probably had some advantages that we don't. But listen, David, just in gold and silver, David gave over $100 million of today's equivalents. That's not including any of the precious jewels or stones that he gave. So, I mean, man, Floyd Mayweather owns an $18 million watch. That's nothing. That's nothing. You look at all the expensive things in this world, I don't know how much some of those guys are worth, but man, I mean, I don't know. I haven't heard that Elon Musk bought a $100 million house. I don't know if that's true or not. I haven't heard about it. Listen, David gave over $100 million. So he put a lot of work into this. He gave a lot. Now, with that being said, I would like to say that Jesus Christ also wants you to pick up where he left off, right? He does have some requirements for you. So then the question tonight then is, so who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Who's willing to do it? Who's willing to pick up where he left off, where he wants you to pick up? And so in this passage, it seems like David has actually a good pattern for that, a pattern for consecration. And so that's kind of what I want to look at tonight. So if I can, I'd like to preach just for a few minutes, hopefully, on some requirements of consecration. Now, this is by no means all of them, and somebody else could, I'm sure that they could create a better message than this, but we'll just look at some requirements. And so first of all, I'd like to start in verse 1, and it says, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. And the first thing I'd like to talk about is, it will require great work. Now, when I say that, I also mean that it is a great work. I mean, your consecration as a Christian, your sanctification, it is a great work. It is something great to work towards. There's nothing better to work towards. And listen, it's something that you can do for the rest of your life. It's not like, oh man, I blew it and now I'm done. No, that's all right. Get up, dust yourself off, get it under the blood, and just go on and try to get back into that consecrated life. The work, it's a great work. Now, it's interesting because in Nehemiah 6, when Nehemiah is working on the wall, you know what he said he was doing? You know what kind of wall that was? He said, it's a great work. And it is. It's a great work. It's an important work. If you will, take your Bible and just go to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. I would like to say that it's a necessary work. It is necessary for a Christian to try to live a consecrated life. But in Proverbs chapter 18, look what it says in verse 9. It says this, it says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Listen, you must work. You must work. And it will require work. But I wonder today if maybe right now it's just a great waste. If you're wasting the time. It's a question to ask yourself. In chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, in verse 20, David says this, And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Build it. Take care of it. It'll be hard, Solomon, but listen, I know you can do it. He says, fear not nor be dismayed, for the Lord, Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. If you will look at verse 21, it says, and behold, the courses of the priests and the Levites, even they shall be with thee for all the service of the house of God. And there shall be with thee for all manner of workmanship, every willing, skillful man, for any manner of service. Also the princes and all the people will be holy at thy commandment. Now, I would like to say that you're going to have to do the consecration, right? You're going to have to decide, you know what? I'm going to try to live a sanctified life. You're going to have to do that work. But listen, the good news is that you're not alone. You're not alone. You have people to assist you. And I know Solomon was building a physical temple, and we have a spiritual temple. But listen, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that, listen, you may have to do the work personally, but you have the support of others. You have others that are around you that will push you on to do things that you really never thought you would do. They will push you to go farther than you ever thought you would go. In Proverbs chapter 15, it says, verse 23, it says, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. It says in verse 25, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And listen, you know what? I don't know. I mean, for you, there's been times where somebody has just said something real simple. And it's just like, man, that helps a lot. You know, it's just a little thing. And you never really know who you're going to affect. But listen, you're not alone. You know what it'll do? You know, the council of Christians and your brothers and sister in Christ, you know what it can do? It can help make the picture a lot clearer for you. You know, sometimes the Christian life can kind of get hazy and foggy, and it's just like, what in the world? Like, what do I even do? And then you talk to somebody, it's just like, oh, that's all I have to do? And it makes the picture a little bit more clear for you. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Go to Proverbs chapter 20. Listen, don't be afraid. You know, pick out somebody that you know is, if you'll excuse the word, but somebody holier than you that you can go to and talk to. In verse 28, chapter 20, verse 18, excuse me, says this. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. And listen, you know what? The help of other Christians, it can establish you. I mean, you know, think of where you would be if you didn't have a pastor, right? Now, I know that he's not end all, right? I mean, you need to still have your own relationship with the Lord, and I understand that. But imagine where you would be. I mean, how many times do you come in here and it's just like, wow, I really needed that. Without preaching. At the end of the verse, it says, and with good advice, make war. Listen, you know, sometimes a Christian will say, hey, listen, you need to fight for that. You need to get back in there. You shouldn't let them do that. And you know what? It'll help you fight. It'll help you fight. I remember when I was in school, you know, you get up at, you know, I don't know, 6:30 or 7. You try to get up at 6:30 or 7. You're tired. You get up and you eat. You try to read and you try to pray. And you go to work and you work from 8 to 4:30 or 5. And then we get off, rush home, get home around 5:30, try to eat something, go to school from 6, get done at 10, go home. And I mean, by that point, it's just like, why am I even going to try to read? Why am I even going to try to pray? Not because the Lord's not worthy of it, but I know I'm going to fall asleep. I know it's going to happen. And I was real young, and I was just, it really bothered me. And there was one time it was in break, and we were all sitting around, and Brother Donovan was in there, and he was sitting alone. So I went up and I asked him, I was like, how in the world did you even do it? I mean, he had two little girls, and I was like, how did you read and pray all through school? Because I was like, it's hard. And he says, you know, he said something, and this encouraged me so much. You know what he said? He goes, honestly, I found during school, he goes, I was lucky if I could get 15 minutes sometimes. And I thought, man, okay. I'm not as big of a wretch as I thought I was. It was just a little bit of encouragement. And you don't really know what that effect is going to have on somebody. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun, what? A good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And listen, Jesus Christ began a good work on you. And listen, he's not going to give up. So why should you? Just push on. Just go on. It's a great work. In Colossians 1:10, it says this. I don't have it memorized, and I should. Colossians 1:10. Says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Listen, keep walking. Keep going in the work. Don't quit. In 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse 10, it says this, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And listen, if you're not going to work and you're not going to try to live that life, listen, you're not going to get the food that you're supposed to get. You will not be able to make it spiritually. You need to work. You need to work. You know, David, you know what he set aside? He set aside gold, silver, precious stones. You know, all of that stuff is something that is laid up where? At the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, you lay that stuff up. Try to live that life. Try to set that stuff aside. And I wonder, are you? Are you setting anything aside? Are you setting something aside that will make it through the fire? And listen, if you are, you know, we use the judgment seat of Christ, and rightfully so, kind of as a baseball bat, and I'm all for that. But listen, on the other side of that, it says in Hebrews, it says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He's not going to forget that. You know, where you try to live your life for Jesus Christ and you try to have that separated life, he's not going to forget that. You'll be laying up treasure. So it's a great work. Now, something else I would like to look at in 1 Chronicles 29. Like to look at something else. So it'll require great work because it is a great work. Verse 2, it says this, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. I would like to say that a life of consecration, you know what it will take? It will require great preparation. David prepared and David laid up. And you know what? Something I thought was interesting. You know, it keeps saying, it says gold for things of gold, silver for things of silver. And you know what? David had everything in order. He had everything in order, but it required great preparation for him. And listen, you need to prepare. You need to prepare. Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says this. Proverbs 24, and look at verse 27. 24, verse 27. It says this. That is the wrong verse. This happened before. I don't know if you guys remember that, but I freaked out. So I'm going to stay calm. We're not going to freak out. But, yeah, that's it. Verse 27. Wow, I was reading the wrong verse. You know, you do a lot of things when you're nervous. And you see a lot of things when you're nervous. Verse 27 says this, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. You know what you have to do when you build a house? Prepare. We just started a big addition. The top of the roof was torn off of the garage, and we're going up with it. Brother Dave said that, at that point, hopefully you won't mind me quoting him, I believe he said he had something like 80 hours? 80 hours already. Not even a check yet. 80 hours. But it takes great preparation. It really does. And you know, it says this, it says, be not prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself, and afterwards build thine house. You know, a lot of people don't see. They don't see the preparation. And they're not necessarily supposed to see that. That's something that's supposed to go on between you and the Lord. But, if you will, go to chapter 30, verse 25. It says this, it says, the ants are a strong people, or not a strong people, people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And you know what? If the fact is if you don't prepare, you won't survive. If you just go on with the flow and just you don't try to live that life, you know, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. It requires great preparation. In the 1940s, there was a man who his nickname was called, they called him Minnie Dole, and his full name was Charles Minot Dole, and he saw the need for a mountain infantry, and our troops had never been trained in the mountains, and he saw the need for that, and he saw that in order to help defeat Hitler, we need to create this division. And so through that, they created the 10th Mountain Division. And they went on to fight some battles that were supposedly some of the worst in all of the war, some of the hardest terrain. You know what they had to do? They had to prepare. You can't just go there and expect to win. You got to prepare. You got to prepare. Listen, all of the Old Testament priests, you know what they had to do for the offerings? They had to prepare them. They had to prepare all those offerings. One thing that I noticed and I realized when going to work, there's, you know, we have all sorts of different things going at one time. And so you can't just necessarily tile right when you get to work. You'll have to do this because the mud's got to dry and you got to go do this. And man, I get worn out with that stuff because it's just like, I'll walk around in circles for the whole day because there's just so much stuff to do. And one thing I learned that I'm actually advantaged if before I get to work, I'll just think about it on the way there and think, okay, I'll do this first, then I'll do this first. And all it is, it's just preparation, but it's in the head. And you will be greatly advantaged when you try to prepare. Your Christian life will go better when you prepare. You know what Jesus Christ said? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, you are not going to get to heaven. And Jesus Christ go, ah, can you bunk with this guy? He's not going to do that. Right? Because he's already got it prepared. Right? You know, the Bible says, oh, I can't pull the verse out of my head, sorry. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into heart the things of God. You know the verse. The things which God hath prepared for him. You know what he did? He prepared it. And so you need to take a lesson from that. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, you know what it says? It says that you need to prepare your hearts unto the Lord. I love this phrase. If you will, go to Jeremiah chapter 30. I love this phrase. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 21, look what it says. Now it doesn't use the word prepare, but it says, for their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? Have you engaged your heart? Have you prepared your heart to approach unto him? You'll be advantaged if you do. You know, in Ephesians, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6, it uses the word preparation. And in verse 15, it says this, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You want to prepare? You say, how do I prepare? Put on the armor. Put on the armor that God has given you. You know, there were a lot of deaths in Vietnam. There was a lot of people died in Vietnam. There's a lot of men left behind in Vietnam. But you want to know one of the ways that men died? They would obviously be in the jungle in heat. It was really hot there. And of course, so they're hot. So what do? They take their shirts off or they'll unzip their flak jacket. You know how many people were killed from snipers where the bullet just went right through because their flak jacket wasn't zipped? They weren't prepared. You got to be prepared. What a shame to die that way. You know, everybody knows of Carlos Hathcock. I mean, the guy, they said that his captain would have to ground him because he would go out and he would lose 15, 20, 30 pounds a time he would go out because he would just lay there. Why? Because he was prepared. He was ready. But listen, these guys, they would just unzip that flak jacket, not think about it, and they'd go out at the end of the day, gone. Because they unzipped it. They weren't prepared. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You need to put on the armor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16 says this, but shun profane and vain babblings, and they will increase unto more ungodliness. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal of the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to dishonor, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and what? And prepared unto every good work. You need to be prepared. Listen, the Lord will use somebody that's prepared. And I'm not necessarily the judge at all of who is prepared and who is not prepared, but you know. And you need to do what you can do to be prepared. And listen, the purpose for preparation is to be what? An honorable, sanctified vessel. An honorable, sanctified vessel. Well, I think I messed that up. Sorry. And listen, look at verse 22. It says this. It says, or actually, verse 21, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel in honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And listen, you know what? It's going to require purging sometimes. There will be things that you need to separate from. There will be things that you need to flee from. It says, flee also youthful lusts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, you know what it says flee? It says flee fornication. Another interesting thing in Hebrews chapter 13, you know what it says? It says, marriage is honorable in all. And then you know what it says? It says, the marriage bed undefiled. You know what happens when you don't flee fornication? It's a blot. You know what it is? It's a dishonor. It's not honoring to God. You need to flee it. You defile something that was intended to be honorable. You better be careful. In verse 2, there's more. Look at verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Look at verse 21. If any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Look at verse 16. But what? Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is already past. You know what you also need to be careful of? You need to be careful of your outside sources. You need to be careful who you listen to. Somehow Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know what they did? They got in there. And they started spreading things around. They said, no, that's already happened, man. We just need to button down the hatches and just get ready, because you know what's going to happen. The end of the world. It's already happened. And they got in there and listened. The Bible says their word will eat as doth a canker. You know what that word is? Our word is for cancer. It eats. It eats away. You need to be careful of your outside sources. You know what they can do? They can defile you if you're not careful who you listen to. They'll put a blot on your consecration. They'll put a blot on your consecration if you're not careful. But it will require great preparation. Now, my last point, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. I'd like to say this in verse 3. It says this: "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and of silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." And listen, you know, something else that consecration will require, and again, I think David has kind of given us a little bit of a good outline here and there for some things. I'd like to say lastly that it will require great affection. And you know what David did? He says, "Because I have set my affection to the house of God." You know what? David decided, "I'm going to love that. And I'm going to put all my work into that. And I'm going to try everything I can do to what? Lay up in store." It'll require great affection. You know, it's interesting because David says, "Because I have set my affection." He set his affection on it. He purposely took his affections and said, "Okay, this is where I'm putting them. I'm going to set them here. This is what I'm going to work towards." He took those affections and he did that. It'll require great discipline. It will. And you'll probably fail, but you can always get up. But it also requires action. You got to do it. You listen, you got to live. I don't think anybody here is going to be like, "Oh yeah, I don't really want to be an honorable vessel. I don't really care." Right? I mean, that's not a thing. Everybody wants to get to the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus Christ say, "Good job. You tried. Thank you." Right? I mean, we all want that. We all want that. And it'll require action. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Let's see. I know that one's wrong. Oh, sorry, guys. One second here. Where is the verse? There it is. 5:24. Goodness gracious, I'm mad about that. Sorry. 5:24. Galatians 5:24. Look what it says. And it says, "And they that are Christ's have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And listen, you know what? Your flesh will pull on your affections. They're going to try to pull on your affection. The world tugs on your affections. And, you know, everybody wants it. Everybody wants your affection. Everybody wants you to put all your work into this. Right? I mean, listen, just turn the news on and you'll find something. Listen, they all want you to draw to their cause, right? They all want that. Listen, they'll push and they'll prod if you let them. They'll say, "Hey, listen to me. Come on, come here." And they want a decision. And you'll listen, when you hear it, you'll automatically feel like you have to make a decision. Like, is Johnny Depp guilty? Nobody cares, right? I mean, you just feel like you do, and it's just like, guy's a drug addict. Who cares, right? You know what they'll say? They'll say, "Listen, you need to make a decision. Global climate change is a real thing." That's what they say. Smart people, way smarter than me. And listen, they say, "This is a real thing. We have science to back it up. You need to make a decision. You need to put your affection into this, Or here's a good one. You guys ready? Everybody with me. Trump, 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 right? Oh, no. Biden, 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 ready? Put your affection into that. Push it. And listen, if you give it to them, listen, are you racist? Are you not racist? What is it? And I don't know, you know? That's what they'll do. Should Elon Musk really own Twitter now? Should he? $43 billion? I don't know. Who cares? Who really cares? And listen, the world will try to draw on your affections, and they'll want it. And listen, if you're not careful, if you don't turn some things off, I'm not saying not be informed about anything. I'm not saying be ignorant. But listen, they will bite and they will gnaw on your affections. And you know what? David didn't allow the world to own his affections. He didn't allow it. It is something that will be wrestled with. You'll have to wrestle with those affections. And the Bible says, and they that are Christ have what? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And it is something that you must control. You do have control of your affections. You do. You don't have to go after everything, but you must control them. It will require your affection. And listen, a sanctified life, it will require your affection. If you will, let's go to the obvious verse everybody has thought of. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, it says this, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Set your affections on what? Things above, not on things of the earth. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Listen, you must decide where you're going to put your affection. You must decide. I don't know when the last time you've thought of heavenly things. I don't know when the last time is that you've thought of Jesus Christ. But listen, it will affect your consecration. If your affections are all over the place, listen, you're not going to be able to love Jesus Christ the way that you should. It's just the way it is. You know, I know it's said of money, but you know, you cannot love God and mammon, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and serve your affections. Take your affections. Listen, the Lord can use it, but listen, you're going to have to train them. You're going to have to train those affections in your heart that want to run away with you. Right? And you see this and you want to grab onto that, and you see that and just back off. You don't have to make the decisions that they're all forcing you to make. You don't have to. You don't have to think about it. You can just ignore it. And you can just set those affections on Jesus Christ. So David then asks, and he says, "Who then is willing this day to consecrate his service unto the Lord?" Who is willing? One of the last verses here, go to 1 John. 1 John, you need to be careful of your affections. 1 John chapter 2 says this in verse 15. It says this, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." You know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, it says that the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that we should live unto him who died for us. And you know what the Bible, it says his love constrains us. And I wonder if you in return will take those affections and take that love and put it on him. You know, the Apostle Paul, Brother Dave quoted it this morning, but you know what the Apostle Paul said? He says, "That I may know him." Paul wanted to know him. I didn't have time to, but I wanted to look up and see what other of the apostles said about Jesus Christ and his love, but I do know that Peter professed 3 times to love him. He says, "I do love you, Lord." And he messed up. He says, "I do love you." And so listen, I don't know if if you try to live a consecrated life, but listen, it will pay off. It will pay off. Listen, you're going to get to the judgment one day, and the Lord is going to say, you know what? Yeah, you did some things wrong, but listen, you tried. You tried. And it says that your work is going to be judged of what sort it is. He knows your heart. So listen, try to live that life. Try to get back up. Try to live for the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you.